Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be in the family of God? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. God bless you for being here this morning. Amen. We come to that part of the service. Amen. We ask you to stand if you can. Amen. God bless you. I'm getting ready to go to the word of the Lord. We love Brother and Sister Robertson. Amen. If you don't know Brother and Sister Robertson, you need to get to know them. Amen. They are wonderful people. Praise God. They're great, great friends of this church. Amen. Brother Robertson is a friend to the preacher. Amen. To the pastor. Amen. He believes this gospel. He's a great communicator of this gospel. Amen. We want him to come and preach to us today. God bless Brother Robertson.
Come on, let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Come on, let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. It is so good to be here on this beautiful Sunday, beautiful fall Sunday morning. Amen. Man, it feels good outside. Feels even better inside. Holy Ghost is in this place today. Amen. Praise God. I want to give honor to Pastor Copeland. Amen. Certainly a mentor in my life. And I miss him this morning. Wish he was here. Amen. But I feel like I got the mind of God for this message, this service this morning. So, amen. I really enjoyed the song that the chorale just sung. I mean, I like that. That is so true. There's nobody here that can make it by themselves. Amen. God didn't design it that way, and you are not going to be the first one to do it. Everybody needs somebody. Amen. I need you to pray for me, and I need to pray for you. Amen. Praise God. Well, I want to jump right into the word of God, if that's okay. Amen. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and I also want to give honor to these men on the platform, the other preachers that's in this place. Amen. Thank God for mentors and elders in your life. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Amen. I'm not going to keep you long today. I don't know. The Holy Ghost might, but I'm not going to keep you long. Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Look at this business model right here. It says, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Beauty for ashes. All of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I want to preach to you just for a little bit today on this thought. God always gives us the better end of the deal. God always, always gives us. When I say us, I'm talking about you, me, the whole world, everybody. Always gives us the better end of the deal. Elder, if you would pray for us. Yes. In Jesus' name, why don't we clap our hands one more time unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. The word deal is defined as an agreement entered into by two or more parties for their mutual benefit, especially in the business or political context. Now, I like a good deal. I like a fair deal. One thing that makes a good deal or make a deal fair is when both parties, after they have made an exchange, walk away from the deal, and they feel, at least they feel, at that moment, that things were fair. What they traded for and what the other person gave them was a fair deal. That is really, if you think about it, the basis of why this country is afloat. That is why we have capitalism in this country and why it's so successful. Regardless of what you may feel about it, the truth is it's been going on for a long time. And nobody else's country has survived under this type of or a type of system like America has. So regardless of your feelings on that, I'm not here to argue that. Capitalism works. But it works because, see, brother, man, we can go down to the store and we can purchase something and we can feel good about it, right? And the people who own the store who are selling the product can feel good about what they sold you and they say, hey, my business is successful. It's growing. That's called a fair deal, right? That's good. And that's how things are supposed to work and that's how things stay afloat. That's not my message today. I'm just trying to give you a little bit a background here, but sometimes in situations, there's somebody that gets the short end of the stick. It just happens. I don't care who you are. If you've been on this world any length of time, you probably have a memory of when you got the short end of the deal. I can remember many years ago when I was probably around 11, 12, something like that, and was enjoying a bike that my mom had given me for Christmas. And I had this guy, I'll never forget his name if I ever see him again. But his name, I'm just kidding, in the Holy Ghost, right? Hey, but it was many years ago. His name, and I'm going to tell you how I remember, because his name was Lonnie. That, hey, I'm pushing 50. And this kid back then, he was probably a couple years older than me. You know, he I know he liked my bike, right? And what he did, Elder, is, you know, he came up to me and he said, hey, man, can I just take your bike around the corner? I just want to just see how your bike ride. Everybody talks about how nice your bike is, and I just want to ride it. And, you know, the pride that's in you that, yeah, I got, yeah. Yeah, go ahead on, man. Knock yourself out. Have a good time and just bring it back, you know? And he goes around the corner and he has a good little time, whatever, and he comes back and he says, man, you know what, man? I don't know what happened, but your back tire is flat. you know. And I'm like, oh, man, that's messed up, man. I give you my back. There wasn't nothing wrong with it. And then you come back, my back tire's flat. He said, man, don't worry, man. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my back tire. You know, since I went and messed your tire, I'm going to give you my back tire. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, this is fair. This is right. This is what should happen. You know, and so we make the exchange, Elder. And I put his back tire on mine, and he put my back tire on his bike. And then next thing I know, as I'm going through, my bike ain't riding like it used to no more. This back tire that I got from this little slickster's got a wobble in it. And the faster I go, the more rubbing it gets on the frame. I looked at the tire to see he has had this problem for a long time because there's a lot of wear on the side of the tire, which I should have seen from the get-go. What did I do? I went and got my friends, and we went looking for Lonnie. Lonnie got away with one on me right then. What he did probably is went around the corner and let the air out the tire. That's probably what he did. But you know what? I got the short end of the deal there. I got cheated. I didn't feel good after I walked away from that deal, and this is what happened to me. But I'm here to tell you right now, there's some people that's sitting in this place right now. I got a deal for you today. God wants to make a deal with you. God wants to make a trade with you. And I promise you, when you make an exchange with God, you're going to always come out on top. There's nobody I know that deals with God that comes out on the short end. I said, there's nobody I know. When you read the Bible, when you ask people around here, they may feel like they're going through something right now. But if you hang around long enough, you'll find out, no. By far, I got the better end of the deal. Amen. You know, as I begin to research this, there's two kind of people when you're talking about a deal. There's the one person that's not going to enter a deal or into a deal or make an exchange in the deal because they feel like what I have isn't worth anything, so it's pointless. Nobody wants what I have, so I'm not going to go into the deal. That's one person. Then there's another person who feels like, oh, what I got is way too valuable. There's nobody that's got anything worth me going into the deal with. They can't give me a fair trade. That's the other person. And I'm here to tell you right now, it's the same way when it comes to church. There are people right now who don't want to come and give God their problems, who don't want to come and give God their situations, who don't want to come and give God their failures, who don't want to come and give God their addictions, who don't want to come and give God all of their problems because they feel like they're not worth anything. And then you got the other side. You got people that say, whoo, I am this. Don't you see how many degrees I have? Don't you see how much money I got in my bank account? Don't you know who I am and what my last name is? Those are the same people who will not enter into a deal with God because they feel like they got too much to lose. I'm talking about two people. I'm talking about two people here. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. I hope y'all can ride with me today. This is a message / Sunday school lesson. So there are going to be times we're going to go fast, and there are going to be times we're going to slow it down, but I want you to stay with me. Amen. Praise God. Matthew 19, chapter 27. You know, sometimes when people are endeavoring to live for God or thinking about living for God, they start counting stuff. They start thinking, wait a minute. What am I going to lose in this situation? Hold on. You mean I got to give up this? I got to give up that? Wait a minute. Am I going to have less than I had before I went in this situation? This is not uncommon if you're thinking this way. The Apostle Peter, This is what he says. It says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, when Jesus said everyone, he's not talking about a select few people. He's talking about everybody that lays down their life and takes up the cross and decides to follow him. He's talking about the church. He said, now, it don't make no difference if in the process of you living for me and taking my name, amen, if you lose your wife. If your wife turn around and say, I don't want to have nothing to do with you for that stuff you believe. It don't make no difference if your mother and your father forsake you because you have decided to partake on this journey. It don't make no difference if your siblings hate you. It don't make no difference that because you decide to be in church, you end up losing your job, and then you lose your house, you lose your land. None of that matters. It don't make no difference if you lose your job. All of that don't matter, because the bottom line is, when you look at the end result, so you're going to be a hundredfold more than what you were before. When you look at the end result, it's better to have eternal life than to have death. I'm here to tell you right now, you got people that are sitting around and they're thinking about what they're going to do. We're living in a time where nothing is certain. We don't know what next year is going to bring. We don't know what next month's going to bring. But I'm here to tell you right now that if you get into a covenant with God, you're going to come out on top. God's going to make sure you come out on top. You're not going to walk away from the deal like I did with that tire, sitting around scratching your head saying, man, what's going on here? Hold on. I thought I was getting a fair deal. No, you're going to walk out on top. Hey, man, praise God. You know, like I said before, some people don't get what they need from God because they're afraid of what they're going to lose. Ask the rich young ruler. I've talked about him as of late. The rich young ruler, that whole thing is so fascinating to me because it's exactly where people are. And people think it excludes them because, well, I'm not rich, so it's not talking about me. What are you rich in, though? Are you rich in your pride? Are you rich in your selfishness? Are you rich in yourself? Is that where you're rich at? I don't want to lose what I have to live for him. But I'm here to tell you, this is what the rich young ruler thought. I got to give up all I have and give it away? Then I can follow you? His problem was he didn't do the math. You know, that's what his problem was. He didn't do the math. And that's what a lot of our problems are. We don't do the math. You know what? Instead of getting rid of things, I'm going to tell you right now, God says, come to the bargaining table with me and bring all of that pain you got. Come to the bargaining table with me and bring all of that confusion you got. Come to the bargaining table with me. And by the way, bring those addictions with you. And you say, God, those things are worthless. They're good for nothing but trash. What do you want them for? He said, I'm going to trade you. I'm going to trade with you. And when you walk away from the bargaining table, when you walk away from the bargaining table, you're going to be better off, way better off than you was before you came. Oh, I can tell you right now, some years ago, many years back in 1998, I remember it like it was yesterday. I can remember when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I can remember sitting there and just just had my hands raised in church, weeping and crying because, number one, brother, I knew I was not worthy. I knew I had nothing to offer. I knew how I had lived my life. I knew. See, I didn't come to the altar thinking, well, this church is going to be blessed when they get me. I didn't come to the altar thinking, God, you know what? Today's your lucky day. No, I didn't come to the altar that way. I came to the altar humble, and I understood what a heathen I was before I got there. And when I got down on my knees and began to pray, I wept that I met, that God would even hear me, that God even knew who I was. But I felt this soothing hand come down on me and say, son, it's perfectly fine. I'm going to make a trade with you. All that depression you've been struggling with, why don't you leave it right here? Yeah, I had an issue with depression before I got the Holy Ghost. I haven't had it since because I traded it, see? I traded it for some joy in the altar. Yeah. I would go through these bouts of just being sad and down for nothing. Nobody had passed. I still had my job, my bills was paid, but I was just unhappy. I couldn't even explain it to people. I don't know if somebody here might be going through that. You don't even understand what's going on. You can't have a good night's sleep because you're depressed. It's a spirit that gets on you and depresses you and oppresses you. And God said, why don't you bring that thing here? Why don't you bring it? Let's make a trade today. Let's make a deal. I give you my joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. You just give me that depression. Oh, I give you something the devil can't touch, friend. Just bring it to me. Let me have it. And the whole time you're thinking, this is worthless. What can you do with this? I'll show you what I give you, though. What I give you is way better than what you're struggling with right now. We can't overcome it in ourselves. But he's going to give you something new. He's going to give you something wonderful. You know, that is, there's another person that you can enter into a deal with. It's not just God, it's the devil too. Oh, the devil is slick. The devil is entering into deals with people constantly, even as I speak. Don't listen to him. He don't know what he's talking about. Don't make a deal with God. You're going to lose. Make a deal with me. And all the time, the word is telling us, the devil, what? He walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The thief cometh not but to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. There's a progression there. Steal, kill you. He's going to steal from you. He's going to kill you. And you say, what can he do after he kill me? He can destroy you. Destroy. Destruction is not talking about just death in that way. Destruction is talking about your soul. Stealing from you what God has given you. Then it's going to kill you. So you can't get it right. You're dead. Then it's going to destroy your soul. You're going to spend an eternity somewhere you don't want to go. And this is the person we make a deal with. Oh, grinning lion Satan. I tell you, I'll tell a story that I told before. You know, I can't help how I say story. I really can't. I've tried. I'm thinking about going to a speech therapist. Because I've been teaching. And I have to use that word a lot in my classroom. And those little fifth graders, they look at me like, oh, he says story. I'm popular now for that.
There's a story, man.
Okay. But there was a guy, and if anybody, if I have to qualify this, this is a narrative. Okay, it's not true. It's not true. Okay. But there was a guy that passed away. And he went to go to judgment. And he said, God, wait a minute. I want to go see what hell is like. It's a story. Because my friends are down there. And, you know, I just want to go see what it's all about. So God said, I tell you what, friend. You go down there and you come back to me afterwards, right? So he went on his little journey, went down to hell. You know, hell, 10 miles down the road, he sees the sign. And he keeps going, and he gets down there, and he sees his friends, Brother Austin, on the golf course, putting away. Fantastic country club. Eating, drinking, having a good time. Living it up. And he says, oh, my God, they've been lying to me. I thought hell was supposed to be fire and brimstone and suffering. You know what? I think I want to be down here with my buddies. So he goes back up, gets to heaven, and he gets there, and God said, well, what you think? And he said, you know what? I know heaven is nice and everything, God, but I think I want to just go back down that hell to be with my friends. God said, you sure? He said, I'm double sure. I love golf. So God says, okay, so be it. So the guy heads back down to hell, 10 miles, hell, you know, big sign. He gets back down there, but this time, when he gets to hell, he sees fire. He sees brimstone. He sees weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He sees everything that he originally thought hell was going to be like, except it was a whole lot worse. And he says, devil, this is not the same place that I saw when I was here a little bit ago. What did you do? And the devil says, walks up to him grinning, puts his hand around him and says, you just don't understand, do you? We were campaigning at the time. Yeah. They were in the midst of a campaign. You know what? The devil's in the midst of a campaign constantly. He's always trying to show you that his deal is better than what God can offer you. But I'm here right now to tell you, friend, don't get caught up in that lie. Don't get caught up in that foolishness. Hell is hot. Hell is real. Hey, hell is enlarging its mouth. Don't you get caught up in that lie that'll tell you ain't nobody going to hell. Oh, no. Then you calling God a lie, and you calling the word a lie, and you calling Jesus a lie. But I'm here to tell you right now, you can make a difference right now. You can come up and make a deal with God and give him your trash, and God's going to give you something wonderful. Oh, what about Moses? Moses knew. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 24. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 24. It says, by faith. And if you're not there, that's okay. I'm moving along. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin. Than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Before I read on, I want you to see this. This is somebody who was thinking about the bargaining table. This is somebody who was thinking about the deal he was entering in. And he began to weigh things. He said, well, okay, wait a minute. If I make a deal with the devil, I'm going to have pleasures for a season. For a season. Let's read on. Then he said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Let me read you the NIV version. Maybe we'll shed light on that last part. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. See, what Moses understood is things may be rough right now. It might seem like I'm getting the short end of the deal right now. I might be going through a whole bunch of stuff right now. But see, when I look ahead, I see that there ain't even a question. When I look ahead, I understand and do the math. Oh, I'm much better off being with God. Forget the sin that only lasts for a moment. The pleasure that you trade that with only lasts a moment. But what about the riches of God? What about what you can get from God? It's greater value because it's eternal life. It don't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. You don't have to be a genius. God didn't design his gospel for just brilliant people to receive. Brilliant people, they go right through this and don't see it at all, because all they can see is what they have right now. All they can understand is what they can feel and see today. They don't understand. This is just temporary. This is the smallest part of what we call existence. I love the way the bishop says it, that your life is like a dot, and eternity is the line that goes forever. This little thing we call life is like that little dot. When you put the pen on the paper and you get ready to draw that line, your life is like that dot. One preacher said it this way. He said, if you want to know how long eternity is, he said, you get a seagull, right? And you go to one of the biggest beaches in the world. And you have that seagull take a grain of sand and put it in his mouth. And let's say he flies a span of from the East Coast to the West Coast and dumps that grain of sand on the West Coast. He said, if that seagull made how many ever billion, million, gazillion trips it would take to get each grain of sand that was on the East Coast to the West Coast, imagine how long that would take. He said, eternity just began. Eternity would just be beginning. Just be beginning. We need to do the math, class. Church, I said, class, ooh-wee. You hear me, brother? I said, class. Church, we need to do the math. We need to understand where the good, where the better end of the deal is. Hey, man, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Then there are some people who feel like, you know what? I have enough knowledge, prestige, position. I don't need God. Let's look at somebody who had all of those things, and let's see how he felt about it. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And we're going to start reading at verse 3. Hang in there with me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence. No confidence. Look at this. And have no confidence in the flesh. This is what Paul, this is somebody who was saying, we're not of the people who believe that we can keep the law, because it's been proven that we can't keep it. Therefore, we have no confidence in the flesh. There are people who think that they got everything they need without Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, they are putting all of their confidence in their flesh. This isn't something that we found out yesterday. This is something that has been proven over the span of time of man's existence, is that we cannot keep the law. We cannot. We have no moral compass without God. None. These are people who put their confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, what he was saying is, if it's anybody that should be trusting in their flesh, that think they got a reason to trust in their flesh, I do. This is what he's telling people. He said, I got more of a reason. Then he gives you his resume. I love it. He says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. That's a big deal when you're talking about in the Jewish community. Circumcised the eighth day. They're talking about of his life. And it says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. This man was in the highest religious sect that there was that time. It was the Pharisees. It was nobody higher. These were the people that gave Jesus the most trouble when he was here on earth. Remember Paul now, when he was Saul, that went around and what? Tried his best to destroy the church, went around killing Christians, having them locked up, breaking up their homes, and throwing the mothers and fathers in prison. This was the man that when Stephen was martyred, when they stoned him, this was the man that held the cloaks of those that stoned Stephen. He was steeped in Judaism and what he thought was right. And he's letting them know, anybody that has a right or think that they're good enough to trust in the flesh, it was me. And so then he goes on and he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is how he perceived himself and how most of the people who were in this religion at that time perceived themselves. Blameless. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He started doing the math. See, he started, when he come into the bargaining table, he got it. I want you to know, when Paul penned this, he had been saved some 30 years. This isn't some greenhorn that had got the Holy Ghost yesterday. This is somebody that had been in the church for 30 years. And this is his verbiage. This is what he's saying. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for Christ. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. You gonna tell me this man didn't do the figuring? This is somebody that said, all the knowledge I got, I count it as dung. All that I have achieved, I count it as dung. This is somebody who had been tested. Oh, and God said it from the beginning. Remember when he told Ananias to go? He said, this man is going to suffer for me. Remember that? And here's a man that had been beaten, stoned, imprisoned, hungry, all kinds of things Paul went through. And when he come to the bargaining table, he looked at this and he said, all that I had, all the prestige I had, the person I was, I counted as dung. Bird feces, I counted as nothing. This is somebody who understood with the riches. He understood that all of this I went through, I'm getting a better end of the deal. Oh, yeah. This is Paul. Let me tell you, if you read a little bit about this, when they brought Paul out, to execute him. They brought him out, and they said the Roman soldiers was escorting him to the chopping block. The count is that he ran from them to the chopping block and laid his head down. Come on. I've run the race well. See, I understand what's on the other side for me. I'm going to come out so much better. I lost nothing and gained everything. And that's how it is when you come to cross. When you come to Christ, you gain it all. I don't understand, you know, because I'm looking through different eyes now. Not the same eyes I looked through before. I don't understand why it's so hard to convince people. But as I grow older in the Lord, I start seeing it's simple. People don't do the math. They don't. They think about what they have. They think about who they are right now, and they're afraid of losing that. But they don't understand. They've been hoodwinked. You've been flim-flam. You've been shammed. Like the devil does to you. You ain't alone. It's a whole bunch of folks that he's doing like that every day. He's cheating them. Let me tell you, this is the mentality we need to have. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44. We're winding down. Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You say, was that foolish? No. See, he understood that what was in that field was way more worth than everything he had. So to go and sell out to get the greater treasure was nothing. Church, that's what Jesus is telling us. Why don't you sell out? Because what I have is way more, way, way more. What you ever gonna gain in any other situation. You come to me, you gonna get the better end of the deal. You gonna always get the better end of the deal. Well, what if we go through, what if I have to, what about persecution? What if I just, what about my family? What about this or the? No, I'm here to tell you, it's not worth more than what you get when you leave the bargaining table with Jesus. It's not. It's not. The next verse says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Next verse. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. These are people that did the math. They did the math. Amen. Going back to the text, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. When it's talking about beauty right here, it's talking about a crown, actually, a headdress. It's talking about like a crown. God's going to give you a crown. He's going to set you up as king somewhere. You're going to be one of his kings. For what? For your ashes? How would you like to come in and serve for somebody and live for somebody, and all they ask you to do is bring me your sorrow. Bring me your trash. Bring me your addictions. bring me all that you have. And God knows it's nothing. God already knows it's worth nothing. But he's willing to break the bank for you and give you, when you walk away, you're going to say, oh, boy, I got the good end of the deal. I got the better end of the deal. There's, in the book of Revelation, when it's talking about the elders, how they all had a crown. But the Bible says they took it off and they threw it at the feet of God. And they said, thou art worthy to be praised. Why did they do that? Because they understood, oh, we got the good end of it. All I brought him was a bunch of problems. All I bought him was, you know, that's all we do. I'm going to close here in a minute. I'm going to give a quick testimony. Some of you may believe this and you may not, but I believe it. Maybe a week or so ago, we have to film. I am in the final stage of my degree plan, and we have to film ourselves teaching the class, different situations. And so I have this really expensive $500 camera, brother, that I've been using to do this, you know. And when I left the school one day, I noticed that my camera wasn't in my bag. And I said, it's got to be home. You know, I had called my daughter. She was still there. And I said, could you check the house for me? And she texted me back and said, Dad, it's not here. I couldn't even sleep. I said, that camera has to be at the school somewhere. Maybe somebody put it. It wasn't. It was gone. I checked my bag thoroughly. I came back home that day. I was upset. $500, somebody probably stole my camera. Told my wife about it. My kids was like, Dad, it's got to be. No, we look, couldn't find it. I was so upset. I went through my bag thoroughly. I went up to my closet. I closed my door. I got down on my face. And I said, God, I don't deserve for you to even ever speak to me. But you know where that camera is. And it wasn't just the money. It was the fact that all of this, the stuff that I had filmed, my interaction with the kids, I had to turn that in. For to pass. I said, that's gone. 8 weeks down the drain of nothing. You know how hard it is. I began to cry out to God. Before I was minutes into my prayer, I hear a knock on the door. It's my daughter Leah. Dad, the camera was in the bag. You can say what you want to. We went through the bag, not just me. Me and my host teacher went through that bag at school. There was no camera in that bag. God put the camera in the bag. Yeah. Whoever had it, they don't have it no more. Whatever situation it was, they probably were looking and it just disappeared. It's in my bag. You can say, well, Brother Robinson, you didn't search your bag. No, no, I searched my bag. That's the first place we looked, was the bag. And I'm going to make a deal with the devil, who would have been sitting around at that time laughing and giggling. Aha! This sets you back big time, boy, don't it? Because that's how he operates. He loves to see you in pain. See, he wants you to have some ashes. That's right. He wants you to be stuck with your mourning. Mm-hmm. He wants to put a spirit of heaviness on you. But God says, when that happens, friend, when you got that spirit of heaviness on you and it's weighing you down, I want you to come on up here to the bargaining table. And when you get here, I want you to trade it with me, friend. Give it to me. Give it to me and let me have it. And then when you walk away from me, you're going to be singing the songs of joy and praise. See, musicians come. Church, you can stand. I'm going to say one more thing. You know, when Jesus was being crucified, Luke chapter 23, verse 39. I'm going to read it to you. And I'm closing. Don't worry, you're not going to be standing long unless you want to. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Says, and one of the malefactors, these are evildoers, a malefactor is a criminal, okay, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. See, this is a man that understood right away, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. I'm getting, as this brother just said, a fair deal. You see, if it were not for Jesus Christ, your heart was to start beating, and you go straight to hell, that's exactly what you deserve. He who was rich was made poor so that we that are poor can be made rich. What an awesome exchange. He says, and we indeed justly for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man have done nothing amiss. He's done nothing. Next verse. It says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What he was doing, he was saying, here you go. Take this wretchedness, God. I'm a heathen, a thief. And I deserve to die this way. But I'm asking you, God, remember me. Remember me. Next verse. And Jesus said unto him, verily, or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What an exchange. What a deal. God is saying to you right now, he's saying to you this morning, let's make a deal. Come on. Come reason with me. You know, you got some sins that are red right now, but they red as scarlet, but they can be white as wool. Why don't you come on to the bargaining table today? Why don't you forget all the other stuff you've been struggling with, all of this indecision you've been dealing with, all of this fear, all of this thinking, I have nothing to offer, or I'm going to lose all I got. Why don't you put all that behind you? Forget about your neighbor. Forget about anybody that's around you. Forget about how it's going to make you look. Why don't you drop it all? Come to the bargaining table. Jesus is waiting on you down here. And he wants to make a deal with you. Only thing he asks, leave me your troubles. Leave me your sins. Leave me your failures. Leave me all the things you think are so great. And when you walk away from me, you're going to get the better end of the deal. Is there anybody that's sick and tired of dealing with the devil this morning? Is there anybody? I know it's somebody in this place. It's okay. It doesn't mean anything other than you're ready to get on the winning side. All it means when you step out of your altar, I mean, out of your pew, and you come to the altar, to the bargaining table, all it means is you're fed up. And you know that God has something better for you. And I'm begging you this morning, why don't you come on to the altar? Why don't you come on to the altar? Why don't you come on and let God make a deal with you this morning? Why don't you come on and let God take those things from you and give you something better? Come on, church. Come on, church. We need people praying. Let's help them pray. It's still something that you are afraid to come. Come on, still anyway. Come on down here to this altar. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. We'll be right back.